Hi. You guys are doing great. Listen, before we start, I just want a show of hands. How many here are 10? Okay. In your dreams. Snake hole theology. One of the ladies told me on the farm they don't use glass eggs, they use golf balls. True story. Where is she? Where is she? Yeah, true, huh? Yeah, does the same thing, right? Then you go out. We won't go there, but it's not good for the snake. Well, that was me when I was, before I got saved. I'd crawl in just about any hole that was open. I was a drinker and a smoker and a rounder. And well, you know, when you tell people you were a sailor for 25 years, you pretty much can figure out what that entails, you know. But when I got saved, the Lord changed all of that. And I couldn't crawl back in the same hole, or crawl out the same hole I crawled in through. And not only did He change my life, but He gave me joy down in my heart, peace down in my heart, real life, life that goes on from now and for eternity. And I watch young people, and some people that maybe think they're young, people that are too old to behave that way, still trying to find fun in this world and plumb the depths of the world and come up dry. And so I just plead with you in Christ's stead. If you're here tonight and you haven't come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, that doesn't mean going to church. It doesn't mean being religious. It doesn't mean singing songs or anything like that. It means having a real personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, having Him as your very best friend. If you haven't gotten to that point in your spiritual life, we hope that you will tonight. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 4. And verse 35. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, He, the Lord Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. I want to just read that one more time, okay? Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the boat. And there were also with Him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He saith unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and saith one to the other, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes. Might the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, here we are again tonight, a little group of Thy people, little boats, and other little boats with us, probably. Some little boats with You in them, some little boats without You in them. And we just would pray, Father, that Your Spirit would take Your very heart and mind recorded for us here in this incredible book and move it from these pages to our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to take it in. Let thy Spirit be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. Have free reign here in our midst. Hinder the evil one as he would desire and work at stealing away the good seed of thy word. And let it find fertile ground in hearts of men and women, boys and girls here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. You can use encouragement here in North Carolina, like we do in South Louisiana. People everywhere, it seems like these days, need encouragement, and I hope that these passages will give you a few little hooks to hang them on. We looked in the first meeting at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're discouraged. And we saw the Lord dealing with two of his disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, and saw the fact that the Lord is always with us. As believers, he's always there. You may not see him, or you may not recognize him, but he's always there. No matter what it is you're in or going through, the Lord has his promised presence. He's promised to be with you, to never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you're not saved, that's not true. That's a promise for the believer. He's always there. He's also always interested in what's going on in your life. He's involved. He also wants to hear from you. These are some of the things that we don't quite understand, like why they call these pews. I don't know what that is, but anyway, there are these mysteries of life. But he knows everything that's going on, so why does he need me to tell him what's going on? I don't know. But he wants to. He wants to talk with us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear what bothers us and what joys us and what scares us and what thrills us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to have a conversation with us. If you don't have that practice, I'd encourage you. Have a quiet time. When we were first saved, everybody talked about having a family altar, you know? And I thought, I am not building an altar in my house. I mean, I'm about willing to do just about anything, but I'm not going to build an altar in my house. That's goofy, you know. Well, that's not what it means, right? It just means to have a time when you can get together with the Lord. Later on, everybody changed and started calling it a quiet time. I like that a little better. I can have a quiet time. And it just means having a little time, you and the Lord together. As a family, we used to use the daily bread. And supper time was about the only time that all of the scattered minions came together, and we gathered them up at the family dinner table. I'd encourage you to have a time like that. Supper time, we called it then, depending on what part of the country you're from. And anyway, and when we were done with supper, we'd get the daily bread and the Bible, and we would read the little devotion for the day and the passage of Scripture from the day, and we'd alternate who would read that. We'd go around the table, each of the kids, my wife, me, and each night we'd alternate who did it. I'd encourage you to do something like that. And then we'd have a little time of prayer and go around the table and see what each person needed and wanted to talk to the Lord about, and we'd have a little time of prayer. I'd encourage you to have a little time with the Lord. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. He wants to hear from us. And also, we saw that he wants us to learn what the plan is. He has a plan. And though the world may try to disrupt it, they don't disrupt it. It can do, get it, you know. No matter what the world does, it doesn't dissuade his plan. It's in the works. And he's recorded much of it in this book. He wants us to know what's going on. And he took those disciples to this book, and beginning at Moses, went through the Scripture and showed them all the things concerning himself. It's great. It's great. Lost art, even in Christendom today. You can go to many places, probably in this town, and you'll have incredible music and probably dramas and all kinds of, you know, honking seals and spinning plates, but not have some good Bible study. And people need the Word of God. You go out and you feel good after you've been jazzed up by some good music, But you know, the good music won't last you till noon on Monday. The Word of God will last you all through the week, and then some. So you need good Bible study, good Bible teaching. And we'll look a little more at that. Well, he had hope and encouragement from for them when they were discouraged. And then last night we looked at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, the Lord said. That idea of pistuo, to be convinced of something and hence able to put your faith, your hope, your confidence, your trust in a person, place, or thing. The world will let you down. Friends will let you down. Family will let you down. Husbands and wives will let you down. Just about everything in the world will let you down, but the Lord will never let you down. The Word of God will never let you down. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we get to heaven, the Word of God will still be there. And the lesson for his disciples in the upper room that night was trusting in him and his Word. And good encouragement for you and me, I think. Well, tonight we're going to look at another little lesson, hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're overwhelmed. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you that everybody here at some time in their life has been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with something that's just too big for you. Seems too big for you. Well, there's nothing too big for the Lord. Nothing too big for the Lord. Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. And there are these times when these things come and they tend to overwhelm us. Look for just a minute. Keep your place here. We'll come right back. But turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This is one of those, you know, one of my favorite passages. This is whichever one I'm in at the time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is really practical. So pay really close attention to this. Now, this is a great passage. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, now the Lord has just been talking about the end times and what the kingdom is like and what things will be like as it gets into the kingdom. He talks about false teachers. He talks about false professions. Talks about two ways. He talks about two prophets, two fruits, two trees, two professions, two gates, two ways, two destinations, two crowds. And then he says, because there are these false professions and false teachers, therefore, verse 24, because of that, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and then what does it say? Okay. We just finished supper. Pay attention. Here we go. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right? One more time. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. I might say doeth them. You know, that's, you got the idea. I'll liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and... Okay, here we go. And whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not, or does not do them, or doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall in it. Now I'll tell you what, this is an incredibly good gospel passage. I've used it myself. Maybe some of you have. That's not what it's about, is it? What it's about is people who obey the Word of God, people who don't obey the Word of God. It's about obedience to what God says. Here's the wise man, he hears the Word of God and he does it. Here's the foolish man who hears the Word of God and doesn't do it. And they're building houses. Wise man builds a house, builds it on a rock. Foolish man builds a house, builds it on the sand. They both go through the same storms. Rains descend, floods come up, winds blow, House on the Rock stands, house on the sand falls. It's about two lives, isn't it? Here it is. Everybody here is building a house, building a life, right? You can have a life that withstands the storms of life, or you can have a life that is wreck and ruin. The choice is up to you. God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to make you do anything. I'm telling you what, Bucko, you're going to do it my way. That's it. If not, I'm going to snuff you out. No, no. Here's the way it is. You can do it, or you cannot do it. You make the choice. If you don't do it, if he had lips, he'd say, "How's it going for you down there, Bucko? Not so good? Oh, I'm so sorry. I gave you the plan. Why didn't you build it according to the plan? It's not going so well. Well, maybe you'll learn from that." I know people who never learn. Never learn. I'm a sailor. You're learning all these little... I let you in a little bit on the secrets, you know, these little secrets. Years ago, my who shall remain unnamed dentist friend, I told him, if you want to buy a beautiful sailboat, you buy a Cape Dory Typhoon. And this unnamed who shall remain unnamed dentist friend, for some unknown reason, took my advice and he went and bought a Cape Dory Typhoon and met me in Pensacola, Florida, and I sailed my slightly more beautiful Bristol, and he sailed his very beautiful Cape Dory Typhoon from Pensacola over to Destin, Florida. Anybody been to Destin, Florida? One of the prettiest places on the face of the earth. It really is. It really is. You can travel. I've been all over the world. Very few places any prettier. Well, anyway, we went over and had a nice time over there sailing and enjoying. It's a beautiful, you anchor in East Pass and just enjoying life. Well, one time my wife and I and our kids were there. We used to go there every summer. And we went over to the gas dock to fill up. And I saw this old man sitting on the steps. And I went over and sat down next to him. I like old men. I'm liking them better every year. And I sat down and he said to me, he said, "You from here?" I said, "Nope." I said, "That's my boat right there. We're getting some fuel and ice and bread and stuff. And go back out on the hook pretty soon." And I said, "But I really enjoy your place." I said, "Have you lived here long? Do you live here?" He said, "Yeah, I live here." I said, "Do you live here long?" He said, "I've lived here all my life. In fact, my grandfather was washed ashore in a hurricane right out there on that spit of land." I said, "You mean where the condos are out there?" "Yeah," he said, "there were no condos there then." I said, "No," I said, "when we first came, there were no condos. It was just a spit of land. It was beautiful." He said, "Well," he said, "if you wait long enough, they'll not be there anymore. They'll be gone." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Only a fool builds a condo on sand." He said, "The next time we have a hurricane, they'll be gone. It'll be back to sand again, you know." Well, I don't know. They're still there. But it harkens back to this passage, doesn't it? If you build your house on a rock, if you build your life on something solid, it's going to stand the test of time. If you build it on something that's ever-shifting, it's not going to last. And he talks here about these storms, and he says that the rains descended. And when I think of that, I think about the things that are bigger than us that come down on us from up above, like a rain. Whoosh! And they come down on you. You don't know. I mean, it's beyond what you can cope with. Down they come. Things bigger than you. And they just come down on you all of a sudden. And they could drench you. They could wash you away. And then he says, and the winds blew. You ever had something come into your life like a wind and it goes whoosh, and it just sort of sweeps through your life and you're left like, what in the world was that? And it leaves destruction in its wake. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it goes. All you know is that you're left in wreck and ruin because this thing has swept through your life like a wind. And then there's those floods that come up from underneath, you know, like a worry, like a thing that sort of slowly, quietly comes up underneath, and you wake up in the middle of the night with this fear or this doubt or this thing that just sort of has come up from within, and you think, oh, what in the world am I going to do? And you know, a life is like a house. And things come down on you, and things sweep through, and things come up around you. And listen, if your life, your house, is not founded on something solid, you can be shipwrecked in no time at all. And the Lord says to us, you want to build your life on something solid? You hear the word of God, and then you do it. Well, now, Lord, that's hard, you know? I know. It was hard on that hill that day. It was hard as they drilled the nails in my hands and my feet. It was a hard day. But I loved you enough that I went there anyway. How much do you love me? You love me enough to hang on when the going gets tough? Or are you just a fair weather professing Christian? If you want your life to stand in the storms of life, it's got to be founded on the rock. And the rock is hearing what God has to say. The Word of God is so important. Listen, if I don't know everybody here, that's sometimes an advantage, it's sometimes a deficit. I don't know if you're from this chapel, but I can tell you this. If you come to this chapel, or the basement one, I've never been there, but I can guarantee you this, you'll hear the Word of God there. Amen? Do we have an amen from the basement? Amen? You'll hear the Word of God there. May not be fancy. May not have honking seals or spinning plates or juggling acts with clowns. May not have dramas that they've worked all week on. But you hear the Word of God. They'll teach you what the rock is to build your life on. And long after you've forgotten the drama, and long after you can't whistle the tune anymore, and the honking seals have died, the Word of God will stand the test of time. You need the Word of God. Jesus said, it's like a rock to build your life on. And the person that hears it and does it is going to stand the test of time. And those tests are going to come. On the other hand, you can go to church, we'd say down South Louisiana. You go to church. Just being recorded. We may move. And you can sit and listen. Say, amen, brother. Amen. Preach it, brother. And die and go to hell. Die and go to hell. Bill McDonald said, two things amaze me. He said, one is how close you can be to the Lord and still be lost. How far you can be from the Lord and still be saved. Judas was close enough to kiss the door to heaven and died and went to hell. The question is, do you sit in church and just listen and say amen and put on your Christian face and look good, sound good? Everybody thinks you're a Christian. And then Monday through Saturday, you live like the devil. He that hears these things of mine and does them, I'll tell you what he's like. Building your house on a rock. Had a young man at camp 6 years ago. Young man who was very dear to me. Testimony night, the last night of camp, he was moved. He came and said, Mr. Bobby said, actually called me Popeye. Everybody calls me Popeye. Popeye, he said, I think I need to be saved. I said, well, let's go through the gospel. We went through the gospel. I said, do you think you want to do that tonight? He said, you know, I think I want to think about it. I said, you know, thinking about being saved, like thinking about eating. You can starve to death before you make that decision. And thinking about it is the same as saying no. You really need to make a, you know, I'm not going to scare you into being saved, but you need to, you know, fish or cut bait. Well, he decided he'd think about it. Not long after that, they were out having fun. They robbed some Mexicans because they thought Mexicans will never tell on you because they're illegal anyway, you know. Except these weren't illegal ones. And they told. He just finished 6 of his 12 years in prison. Went to prison at 18 years old. His life is ruined. Who's going to hire a convicted felon at 27 years old? His life has been wrecked and ruined. Things came down on him bigger than him, swept through his life like a wind. And those nights in prison, when it's you and nothing but a bunch of other inmates, and you hear the crying and the screaming and the things going on that you don't even want to imagine, and it's like a flood of fear that comes up from down underneath, and you think, 18 years old, what am I doing here? And you think about that night after the campfire when it could have been different. Choice that you make and how it forms the rest of your life sometimes. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you haven't made that choice. I plead with you in Christ's name. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You may not have tomorrow. Well, these are things that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and teaches us. It's important to make those kind of decisions. And so here we are. We're down by the lake. We've left the road to Emmaus. We've left the upper room. And we're down by the lake in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the Lord Jesus has been up the Sea of Galilee. If you can kind of picture it, it's sort of like an oval egg shape, maybe. And on the western coast, about midway, is the town of Tiberias. And just up from that is the little town of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from. And just above that is a little place where the Lord Jesus probably preached his sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's just finished that. And he comes from there and goes up to the little town of Capernaum, Capernaum, the home of Nahum. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law and heals the centurion's servant. And then he goes down by the lake, and that's where we find ourselves in verse 35. The same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Who's saying this? Okay, we're going to have a little interaction here. Who's saying this? Jesus, right? Let us pass over to the other side. Who's saying it? Okay, and who's going to go? Where's our 10-year-olds? Okay, who's saying it? Okay, and who's going? Right. Us, right? Okay. Follow along. Okay, verse 35. He saith unto them, let us, where are they going to go? Over, where? To the other side. Good job. Okay, so who's talking? Jesus. Can you trust him? It's his word, right? Now, in this case, it's spoken word. We've got it today. The benefit we've got, if you weren't in that boat that day, you wouldn't have heard it. We've got it recorded. The word of God, right here in this book, in our language, in our laps. What it cost hundreds of people, thousands of people, their lives to get us this book, bound, page marked,
chapters and verses in English, in our laps, because in the past, the priests could tell you anything, and you'd have to believe it because it wasn't in your language. Now you can check it out. When I'm preaching, you can check it. You can say, "Amen, brother." Or you can say, "I don't know about that, you know." And I was telling a brother today, great benefit. Listen, if you're in a typical church, if you're in the church I grew up in, you would never question the preacher. You would never, because he's the preacher. He's got degrees as long as your arm. And who are you? Some schmo from Minnesota. You think foreign travel is driving the tractor to the end of the cornrow. You would never question what he said. Listen, a huge blessing in the assemblies of God's people. The other evening, a lady came up to me after the meeting. She said, "You know, you were talking about Psalm 24, 23. And she said, "Did you ever see this?" And she gave me a couple great little nuggets from Psalm 23. You would never do that in a denominational church. It's a blessing. You sit with your Word of God open in your laps, and you follow along, and you check what the preacher's saying. You may see something he doesn't. This is one brain up here. Not real good at that. There's maybe, 70 brains sitting out here. 70-1, chances are you may see something I don't see. You may have studied the same passage, see something I don't see. And we share that information. What a blessing we've got. And it's in our language. Right here. Jesus is saying, this is the Word of God coming to these disciples, and he says to them, let us, pass over where? Okay, so who says it? And who's going? And where are they going? To the other side. Listen, if you're a believer here tonight, he says the same thing to you. Whosoever believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. You are going to the other side. He said it. You can take that to the bank. Might happen tonight. Might not happen for 50 years. But the promise has been given that you're going to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, there's no clock at the back, you realize that? So we can just go on. Okay. I'll come in, there'll be a clock like this back there. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the boat. Now, look at the next little phrase. And there were also with him other little boats. That's the last time you're going to hear about those other little boats. Now here we are in the sea of life, each one of us like a little boat. I hope you've got the Lord Jesus in your little boat. But I can take it to the bank, there's going to be others here that don't have the Lord Jesus in their boat. Other little boats that don't have him in their little boat. See, this is another little word picture for us, isn't it? A word picture of life. This is how life is, kind of like the sea of life. And here we are floating along. And you can invite the Lord Jesus into your little boat or not. There were other little boats also with him. You'll never hear of those boats again. It's the last you hear of them. They don't make it to the other side. There are little lives probably here tonight that aren't promised making it to the other side, that may not make it to the other side, that may die tonight in an auto accident or whatever, fall down here and hit their head on the concrete or get hit by a lightning bolt or any of a number of things and not get to the other side. But the Lord Jesus is in their boat. And there arose a great storm. Notice this little thing here. I think this is sort of an interesting little... a great storm of what? Wind, right? And the waves beat into the boat. It's interesting that a storm's a storm. He could have just ended it there. There arose a great storm. But he doesn't. He talks about there's a great storm of wind, and he could have said, and the boat was full. But he doesn't. There's a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on it, and the boat was full. As you take your little boat, your life, and you go across this sea that we're sailing on, there are things that come into it, storms that disrupt your life that you don't even see. Things that sweep into your life and sweep out of your life, turn your life upside down, you don't even see them. They just disrupt everything, unseen, like the wind. But then there are those other things that sweep into your life and wreak havoc on your life, and you can see them. They just beat on you. And you can see them. It's like wind and water that make up the storms that we face as we go across this lake of life, so to speak. And the boat is full, up to the gunwales. Somebody came up to me after one meeting, and they said, "Mr. Bob, what's a gunwale?" It's the strip of wood that goes around the very top of the boat. It's full. These are wooden boats, so even a full wooden boat floats. But nonetheless, it floats. It's there. It's full of water. If you're a sailor, this is not a good time. This is not a good time. You're bailing like the wind. There's nothing better than a scared sailor with a bucket. It's the best bilge pump in the world. You don't know how fast you can bail until you're scared and you get a bucket. Well, the boat is full. And in those days, I don't know this to be a fact, but I know in sea lore, sailors in the old days were not taught, nor did they learn how to swim, because they thought it was bad luck. If I know how to swim, the ship will sink. If nobody knows how to swim, God will keep the ship afloat. So most often, sailors didn't know how to swim. Now, I don't know if that's the case here or not. We see later Peter putting on his clothes and casting himself in the sea. And so people say, well, see, he could swim. Well, we don't know. It might have been shallow water, too. I don't know. But at any rate, either way, you can bet these sailors are scared to death. The boat is full. We're going down. Where did the Lord say they're going? To the other side. To the other side. He didn't say you're going to go out in the middle and sink like a rock. He said, we're going to the other side. And folks, we're going to the other side. If you're a believer, you're going to the other side. He doesn't promise you not to fill your boat from time to time. He doesn't promise you that you're not going to have storms come in and through your life from time to time. But he has promised you that we're going to the other side. And he promised them. Well, they are scared. And so much so that the boat was now full, verse 37. And verse 38, look at this. I love this. And where was the Lord Jesus? He's in the stern of the boat. Now, they could have stopped there, but they didn't. He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. I love that, don't you? You can tell how worried the Lord is about the whole thing. Lord, Lord, the water's up to the gunwales. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? He's back there sleeping on the pillow. On a pillow? Good grief. We're sinking. We're going to die here. Can you imagine the Lord saying, where did I say we were going? We're going to go to the... Okay, guys, get in the boat. We're going to go out in the middle and drown. I think I'll stay behind today, Lord. I think I'll take up hunting rather than fishing. No, he said, we're going to go to the other side. Okay, they're in the middle. Now, it's only about a five, maybe seven-mile journey. That's not very far. The Sea of Galilee's little. If any of you have seen it, it's one of those disappointing things. You go and you think, the Sea of Galilee, we're going to go out on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to actually be there where Jesus was. And you go out, it's a little bitty lake. You wonder, you know, it says the Lord gets in a boat and the crowd follows him. How'd they know where to go? Well, they can see him. It's a little lake. It's like the little bitty end of Lake Pontchartrain. You can just watch him go. Well, there he goes. Okay, let's go. Hey, Lord, here you come. We're here waiting for you. How'd you know where I was? Watched you. Yeah. It's only about a 5 to 7 mile trip across there. But they're at this all night. A couple different times they do this. And they're working at going this little bitty distance. Probably the sails are down and they're rowing because it's too rough. And the Lord Jesus, where is he? He's in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and they say to him, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? No, I didn't care. You know, I told you we were going to come out here and die, right? And he arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He stilled both the wind and the sea. And there was a great calm. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you think he cared? He's sleeping. Does the God of the universe ever sleep? Right. Humanly he was. Doesn't mean he didn't know what was going on. He's there with them the whole time. He sees what's going on. He watches it. He creates the wind. He creates the seas. But listen, there's nothing that can come into your life that doesn't come through the filter of our incredible Heavenly Father. And He loves you more than anybody could ever possibly love you. God so loves you. You can tell by my incredible physique that I am an incredible health nut. I work out every day. There's not a day that I miss my workout. I take my coffee like this, working those arm muscles, sometimes with my left, but though not often. I also use my fork. It's an incredible workout every day. That's why I have the incredible physique that I do. Some people wonder at it. Like it's a wonder he's still alive. But you know, the old story is no pain, no gain. If you're going to really be in great physical health, you got to work at it. Otherwise, age and gravity take over. I used to have a 46 or 8 inch chest. Now I have a 46 or 8 inch waist. Gravity took over. You got to work at those muscles. You got to work at that health. You got to work at that strength. These are things that you got to work at. And listen, spiritual strength is the same way. And God allows things to come into our lives to help us press iron, so to speak, to help us build our strength, to help us. Listen, you can bet after this incident that the disciples said to themselves, when the Lord says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. Doesn't mean, listen, I think this is very encouraging. Were these people obeying the word of God? Huh? They were in the boat. They were doing what he told them to do, right? These people are doing exactly what God told them to do. Didn't keep them out of the storm, did it? These people were in the very center of the will of God. God was right there in the boat with them. Didn't keep them out of the storm, did it? Listen, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to go through storms. You can be perfectly centered in the will of God and still go through storms. Why would he not stop that? He wants to build us up, doesn't he? You can bet these disciples knew by experientially the passage that says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. They just survived this storm. And they can know experientially the verse that says, without me, you can do nothing. They know by experience, we were talking earlier at the table, the passage in 1 Corinthians that says, there's no temptation taken you but such is common to man. God is able and will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you're able. And with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Like the man who said, you know, I can't walk by a bar without going in. Don't walk by the bar. Right? I can't go in a Quick Stop without buying a pack of cigarettes. Don't go in a Quick Stop. Duh. This isn't rocket science, right? All my friends smoke dope. Every time I'm around them, I smoke dope too. Don't go around those friends. Right? I don't know about Reedsville Bible Chapel, but I know in the little church where we go, little chapel, there's nobody there that's going to jail. We're working with some folks that are in jail. But the key is building your house on the rock, knowing what the Word of God says, and then doing it, plowing it into your life. Number one, being saved. And then being obedient to the Word of God. I think it's a big encouragement to me to know the Lord hasn't promised to keep us out of the storms of life. But He has promised to go through those storms with us. And He's not worried about the outcome. He already knows the outcome. Listen, the worst that this world can do to you is kill you, right? And for the believer, you're in heaven. What a deal. Now, I'm not volunteering to die this minute. I've never done that before. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a little leery of dying. It's something we've never done before. The first time I rode a roller coaster, I was scared to death. After I rode it once, it was fun. I almost killed my wife on one once. We rode it twice. First time she was fine. The second time she passed out. Space Mountain in Disney World. She's like, woo, this is fun. Second time, she didn't say a word. She passed out at about the third turn. He hasn't promised to keep us out of the storm. He has promised to go through them with us. He's asleep on a pillow. He knows what's coming up. Nothing takes him by. It's not like, oh, I didn't think about the storm. Oh, what am I going to do? Okay, guys, bail harder. No. We're going to do okay. And we learn to trust Him. We learn that His Word is true. It can be counted on. Don't go by the circumstances around you. Go by the Word of God. He's promised to go through all of these trials with us. And the disciples, he says to his disciples, verse 40, why are you so fearful? Don't you love it? These are great men, you know. These are great men. These are fishermen. These are strong men. James and John, they don't call them the sons of thunder because they're, you know, because they're little timid guys. And, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? You know, I don't know. These are the sons of thunder. And the Lord called them that. Obviously, they were not timid people. And Peter, you know Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll go anywhere with you. Yeah, all right, right. Little maid says, aren't you one? No, not me. You know, not me. But he's a boisterous man. These are fishermen. These are seamen. They're weathered, weathered people. Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? Where did he say that we're going? To the other side. We're going to go. You're going to go with me. It's not just you're going to die in the middle of the lake and I'll walk in the water the rest of the way. We're going together. We're going to the other side. And they feared exceedingly and they said, what manner of man is this? What's the answer? He's not just a man, is he? This is God in human flesh. See, the deal is, If you're born, you're a sinner. If you're born, you're a sinner. We're sharing the house with an unnamed dentist's daughter's baby. This unnamed dentist's daughter's baby, from time to time, cries. Why? It wants what it wants, and it wants it right now. And so you go down the list. Is it wet? Is it dirty? Is it hungry? Is it being poked? You know, grandfathers know these things. The unnamed dentist does these rather well. And none of those things are the case. Well, what in the world is the matter with you, little tyke? If he had words, he would say, I want my mommy! I want my mommy! But he doesn't have words. All he has is cry. And so he cries till mommy comes in the room and takes him. Just as good as gold. Why does he do that? He's a sinner. He's a beautiful little sinner. But he's a sinner. The ladies that watch the nursery know this. You put two little children on the floor and one toy, there's going to be a battle. Why? Because they're beautiful little sinners. And the Bible says that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's expectation for it. Joanne and I on the same trip to Disney World, it was a colossal time. As we're waiting for the Space Mountain, my wife is shaking her head. I always check over here because she keeps rides herd on me. Well, there's a bar. If you've been there, you probably have seen this. There's a bar, and it says, if you're not this tall, you can't ride on the ride. Ahead of us is this little boy. He wasn't 10 yet. He's up as high as he can get. And he gets up there, and the man says, I'm sorry, son. Next year, maybe. Oh, crushed. Crushed. He didn't measure up. Well, that's the idea with the Bible. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's standard. None of us do. And that what we've earned for that is dying and going to hell. Listen, if God let sin into heaven, there'd be thievery and stealing and drugs and alcoholism and rape and murder and all the stuff down here would be up there because he's let sin in. He's not going to let sin in. And he says, listen, you got one sin, you're not coming into heaven. So somehow we've got to get our sin taken care of. It's got to be removed. Or it's got to be paid for by somebody dying in our place. Well, my friend, the electronics expert who set up my video for me the first night, is a good man, and I'm sure that he would be willing to step up and say, well, I'll die for Bob Brown. He's my friend. The problem with that is he's got his own sin he's got to die for. That doesn't work. So we got to find a man that has no sin to die for me. And not only that, we got to find an infinite number of men so they can die for all of us. Now, if you ask a child, I'll ask a child, who's the only sinless person that you know? Who's the only sinless person that you know? Who's the only sinless person that you know? Okay. But usually a child will say God. And that's true. The problem is that God's not a man. So somehow God has to become a man so that he can die for a man's sin. And the angels said, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And they'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. God became a man so he could live. And he could love you. And he could lay down his life for you. And when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for you. He died so you don't have to die. He died in your place. He took your penalty, your sin, on himself on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. So it isn't just that your sin is forgiven, it's that your sin has been paid for. But he leaves the choice whether you want to accept that or not. People will say, oh, I don't believe that. Okay, your choice. Then you're going to have to pay for your own sin. Or people will say, you know, I don't take charity. I always pay my own way. Okay, pay your own way. You'll die and go to hell. Just that simple. Because you're not getting into heaven without sin. And Jesus paid for it. All you got to do is accept that payment. It's like somebody paying for you to ride on Space Mountain. And you say, no, I don't think I will. Okay, you don't get to go. Or saying, no, I always pay my way. Okay, pay your own way. I don't have enough. Okay, then you don't go. So he leaves the choice up to you. I hope you've made that choice. It's as simple as just believing. Whoever believes on the name of the Son of God will be saved. Whoever calls on the Son of God will be saved. Whoever receives him, to them he gives eternal life. Just in closing, turn over to the Gospel of John real quick. I'm right at time, right now. So we're going to just go over 2 seconds. That's what he always says. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Starting at verse 10. Well, start at verse 9. Talking about the Lord Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We can debate this, but I think that every person in the world has a chance to be saved. The only thing that hinders them from being saved is their own choice. Every man has a little glimmer down inside. T. Ernest Wilson tells a story. When he went to Angola, he wanted to go where they had never seen a white man before. And he went in, and he, 18 years old, he plodged through the jungle to the far side of Angola. And when he got there, he developed a little equivalency dictionary. And he would say, what's that? And they'd say, Umajuma. Okay, Umajuma equals watch. What's this? It said, Batso Butso. Okay, Batso Butso means microphone. They had a little equivalency. When he got to where he could communicate, he said, is there a God? They said, oh yeah, there's a God. Well, is it a personal God? Can you talk to him? And they said, well, we used to. But the elders tell us that years ago, God sent his son to the forest in the form of a deer. And the hunters killed him. And God will not speak to us anymore. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everyone will have a chance. Everyone will have a chance. And then he explains that, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He was the creating hand of God. And the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews. And the Jews received him not. What's the next word? But. Here's the rest of the story. As many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Here's the good news. The bad news is we're all sinners, and we deserve to go to hell. The good news is Jesus came and paid the price for us. But he leaves the choice up to us. He came into the world. He had made the world, and the world said, I don't know who this is. Crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. And he came to the Jews, his own people. They were looking for their Messiah, and they wouldn't have him. Crucify him. Crucify him. But tonight, he comes to you, and he gives you the choice. What will you do with him? Will you not know him? Will you not receive him? Or will you be saved by a but? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, we hope you've done that. If you haven't done that, the great encouragement, I think, in this passage is that you can trust the word of God. He tells us we're going to the other side. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank. and you can trust it when he says, you believe on me, you will never perish, but you will have eternal, everlasting life. You can trust him. You can take that to the bank. I hope you've done that. If you haven't done it, you can do it tonight. I'm going to pray, and we'll take just a little quick minute in the middle and give you a chance to do that. Father, we thank you for the incredible Word of God. What an incredible blessing that we have it here in our laps, open before us. Your love letter to mankind, telling us how you love us, and you have a wonderful plan for our life. The only problem is that we're sinners, and the price of our sin is dying and going to hell. But you, through your Son, paid that price. When he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue about this. But forgive them. And it's finished." And now the choice is up to us. Now, if you're here tonight and you have not done this, you don't know for sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven. You just very quietly, I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward or raise hands or any of these gymnastic things. But just in the quietness of your own heart, you go to God and admit that you're a sinner and really sincerely be sorry for your sin and want to be different, want to change, repent, want a change of mind that results in a change of attitude and action. And admit that you need a Savior and ask the Lord to save you. Believe that Jesus died in your place and was buried, proof that he died, and rose again, proof that the payment was accepted by God. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me in my place. He was buried, rose again, lives today in heaven. And I want to accept him as my Savior. Just pray something like that in your own quietness. Father, we thank you for your promised presence. The fact that the Lord Jesus has said, where there's two or three gathered together in his name, here is he. We're not gathered to a man. We're not gathered to a denomination or a creed or anything else. We're gathered to him. And we ask that your Spirit would move here in our midst. If there's anyone here that has not yet been saved from this penalty of sin, this horrible penalty of sin, eternal flames that end not, worms that die not, horrible place of hell. Anyone here that hasn't been saved from that, we pray that they would not be given a moment's rest until that's settled with you, and they have life and life eternal, fullness of joy, fullness of peace. So we thank you, Father, for your great word. We commit it to you. Thank you for each one who's come out tonight. Thank you for the ladies and others, men possibly, that worked and made this wonderful meal for us. The fellowship around the table, enjoyment of Christians gathering together, enjoying each other, for this place where your word can go forth unhindered, unfettered. We're grateful for all these things. Most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who lived and loved and laid down his life for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.